Renee and I are sharing together, as we have been throughout the week. And we started off talking about the need for a connection. And that's our greatest desire, is really to have a connection with God. And we said that we have to guard our thoughts, right? Because the only security for any soul is, remember? What is it? Right thinking. There you go. So any only security for any soul is right thinking. So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right. So you are your thoughts. You are what you tend to dwell upon. And that forms your character. And having that connection with God is what we're looking for. And the world tends to prime and program us in a certain direction away from God. And yet God wants us to be moving in His direction with our thoughts. And so we gave you some suggestions of how you could do that through using song, through memorization of scripture, through praise, and through saying,
having
an attitude of gratitude. Mm-hmm. And so yesterday we talked about connecting with one another and how we need to press together, was the encouragement. Even in a world where we have many offenses and we've been offended by one another, and especially within the church as well. And so we wanted to share something with you this morning that we'll move that a little bit further. I don't know if you have ever wondered to yourself, or when you were younger, a friend of mine once said to me, "You're going to be drinking bottled water." And I said, "No, why would I ever buy water?" You know, as a kid, I could drink straight out of the tap. I grew up in Saskatchewan, and that was a great place to get fresh water. Actually, throughout Canada is a great place to get fresh water. A lot of the fresh water in the world, actually, we have over 2 million freshwater lakes in Canada. Did you know that? So we have a lot of fresh water. Where my wife comes from, they don't have a lot of fresh water. They would rather give diamonds for their lack of water. They got more diamonds and gold down there in South Africa, but you can't drink that, and you can't eat it, and it's not very valuable to you if you don't have water. We need water, okay? Yes.
Back in 1978,
yes.
I went to California to visit.
Mm-hmm.
They were selling water there, and I laughed.
In 78, wow.
New Brunswick, Nova Scotia.
No.
Mm-hmm. And I had a great laugh over that.
Yeah.
And I eventually started.
That's right. Mm-hmm. And most of the bottled water that they have in the United States comes from, guess where? Canada. Okay. And so they're exporting it out of our fair country. And all they have to do is just turn on the tap and do some little bit of chemical purification, and they put it in a bottle and they sell it at Costco, and we make money out. So for me, I was like, wow, bottled water? I don't think so.
Yeah. Well, I guess never say never, because now, you know, we are getting bottled water, and it's mostly just treated tap water.
Yes.
And as you know, Costco is selling it throughout our fair country, right, to all people over here. So
what really shocked me was this thought, that people are selling, guess what, canned air. So we live in a country where we have unpolluted air. It's not a joke. There really are countries where they're buying Canadian air in a can. Yes. Country like China is importing into China and exporting from Canada canned air, because their air happens to be hazardously toxic. And so hazardously toxic that if you walk around Beijing, people are walking there. This is in Tiananmen Square. With masks on their faces. We've had students from China, and that's what they do. And so they will buy canned air, or air in a can, from Canada. You just put it on your face. There's one company called Vitality Air, and this is their website. They have Banff Air 7.7, and you can get Canadian air in a can. There's 150 1 second inhalations for $32. Or you can get Lake Louise Air 3. And it's $20 a can. That's 80 one-second inhalations. And so it says on their website, it says it fits comfortably within your purse, satchel, gym bag, or backpack. So that's their promise.
Well, it just seems so bizarre, doesn't it? Like canned air, like in a can. It just, oh.
Absolutely. And for us, we're thinking to ourselves, no, that can't be serious. But it is. It's absolutely serious. And so if you were living in a country like that, if our air was polluted like that, what would you pay for canned air? Mm-hmm. If the smog was so bad that you were riding your bicycle in air like that, mm-hmm. or you went to the gym and you were just breathing in all this toxic air, I'm sure you would probably say to yourself, I guess I would pay $32 for a little bit of fresh air.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so.
So when I was thinking about this, I came across this question for me. What would I pay for fresh air if I didn't have it? Mm-hmm. What would you pay? As much as it takes. That's right. You need it to be able to live.
Or another question is, what would you pay for fresh water if you didn't have it? Right?
If you were in a situation like this, and this is pretty sad, there's a little child drinking out of a mud puddle because he does not have fresh water. What would I pay for food if I didn't have it? Mm-hmm. It's a good question, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So we have to think deeply, about this. If I had this gnawing pain in my stomach, in my head, and that I could not survive, how much would I give for that?
Well, Isaiah tells us that one day this scenario will be a reality. He writes, "The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner." Those are really sobering words.
Very sobering words. I mean, we haven't had drought conditions like that, but some places in the world they have. Here's more detail. In the book of Amos, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land." But then he goes further and deeper. He says, "Not a famine for bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing," what? "The word of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. And they shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Those are very sobering words.
So what would I pay for the word of God if I didn't have it? Right? I would pay all the money that I have, and I'd even take out a loan at the bank just to pay for the word of God. Right?
So here is our problem. Yes, you have a question. Go ahead. Yes, please.
I know that we cover Bibles right now. But
that's right.
In church and everywhere. So if we didn't have our Bibles,
yes,
most everyone would have their phone.
That's right. Yeah, good question. There's something happening, I think, that is very, very prevalent, and that is people are hungering, thirsting for the Word of God, but they are turning to other things to try and get it. As we said the other day, what have we discovered about habits? People get so used to a certain habit, as we went through the Charles Duhigg, who got addicted to eating cookies. Was he really getting satisfied by eating cookies? No. His real desire was a connection with his friends. And he was just eating cookies for the purpose of connecting with his friends. And so we sit there and we say to ourselves, what am I really looking for? And we try to find what we're looking for in all the wrong places. And that's the problem. That is the problem with our habit patterns, that we're stuck in a habit pattern of behaving like robots. And yeah, and we're primed and programmed to move in a direction to find our food in places where we will never be satisfied. You get what I'm saying? And so people are actually famished for the Word of God, and they can't find it. Why? Because they don't know where to look. It's in an app somewhere. Which one? It's lost in all the other apps. Here's the problem.
Oh, even yes, when you read your Bible, a lot of people use an iPad or their phones to read their Bibles. But the problem with that is when you're getting into the Word, you might receive an email or a text message, and that will pop up at you as you're busy with your devotions, right?
Yeah.
And so it's so difficult to just swish that away and not get back to it because it's right there. So you constantly got these reminders. This one's calling. I've got this email. And so you can't really focus. And so Satan is using those subtle distractions to take us away from the Word of God,
absolutely,
right?
So here's our problem. The problem is that we tend to value what we truly need only when it is removed from us.
Mm-hmm.
So once you say to someone, you have no more clean air, then you just think about clean air. As soon as your fresh water is taken away from you, you're willing to pay for it. As soon as your food is being deplenished, then you're prepared to pay for organic food because you realize nothing else is nutritious, so I'll pay the price for that good food. Are we paying the price? What would be the price for getting the nutrients we need every day from the Word of God?
Mm-hmm.
Ask yourself that question. What do we have to deny? What kind of fun are we chasing after and denying the Word of God?
Mm-hmm.
What kind of pressing needs are pushing in on us? And then we realize, I guess a lot of people, they do this. They say, hey, I'm going to climb the ladder of success. And then they take that ladder and they put it up against that wall and they start climbing that ladder and climbing that ladder. And every day they're climbing that ladder and climbing that ladder. And then they get to the top of that ladder. And they look around and they say, I think my ladder is leaning against the wrong wall.
Mm-hmm.
I should be over there and I'm right over here. And it's pretty sad. Because
we
climb that ladder and that ladder should be leaning against the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
It should be leaning against a time of prayer. It should be leaning against Jesus. Because the top of the ladder is Jesus. And He is the ladder we should be climbing on. So we tend to value what we truly need only when it is removed from us, and then we would pay $1 million to get it back. But when we have it, we ignore it. I had an uncle who was a multimillionaire, and he had invested throughout his life in the stock exchange. His big investment was oil, and he did very well. But at the end of his life, he was all crippled and feeling unhealthy. And he said to me, Michael, I would give all of my wealth to get back my health.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and
he
I said,
became very
that is
sick.
So sad.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's very, very sad. So, well, Mike and I are a little bit nutty about health, seeing that you just spoke about health. For the last 12 years, I've been teaching physical education at Fountain View Academy. And so I feel privileged because I was paid to stay healthy, right, teaching PE. And the students that I taught usually appreciated what I shared with them. However, sometimes there was a little measure of resistance from them, right? They would say, why should we stop eating junk food and make ourselves all sweaty and smelly? By going to the gym and working out, and they feel fine even though they seldom work out, and they feel fine even though they've been eating junk food,
right?
And so
the big question,
why should we do this?
I mean, why should we stop eating our junk food? It makes us feel good. And I don't blame them. When I was their age, I asked the same kind of questions. My grandmother used to say to me, if you sit there and you keep eating that stuff and you keep watching TV all day, you'll end up looking like me. And I was like, okay, well, I don't want to end up looking like you. And so I heard her, but I didn't listen. I would pretty much stick to my routine. But it started to hit me at a certain stage. Yeah. Actually, when I started reading my Bible, I started realizing, wait, there's an eternity, and I want to live that way. But I also want to start living that way now. Okay. Yeah.
So how accurate are the following words found in the Book of Education? The youth in the freshness and vigor of life little realize the value of their abounding energy.
You realize it.
A treasure more precious than gold, more essential to advancement than learning or rank or riches. How lightly it is held, how rashly squandered. Right? So there's that vital energy that we have when we are the youth, and yet we squander it, right?
Absolutely, But it's not only the youth, is it? It's also us. We play this game of Russian roulette. You know what Russian roulette is. So you take a gun, you take one bullet, and you put it there in the cylinder, and then you spin it, and then you hold it up, and you pull the trigger, and click, ha, huh, I was lucky. I got away with it. I'm alive for another one. And we keep trying that game, and we play that game, and it's a very, very deadly game. And every time we get away with it, we become more and more reckless and pushing aside what we know is truly valuable.
The wise King Solomon identified our condition oh so well when he wrote, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God."
This was written over 2,700 years ago in the Book of Proverbs, and it sounds very much like, you know, someone who becomes set. You know, you reap what you sow. And so they're not turning to the Word of God. They're not turning to prayer. They're turning away from God. And their hearts are fully set in them to do evil. And because you haven't come to the place where it's fully developed, you got away with it, you got away with it, you got away with it. But really, did you? Right? Mm-hmm. Is it really enjoyable to continue down a path of sin? This is how Solomon describes it. He says his own iniquities entrap the wicked man. And it's like he doesn't even have a desire to get away from it anymore. Yeah. He is caught in the cords of his sin. Doesn't that sound like an addict? And so someone was talking to me about this yesterday, how an addict, there is nothing more selfish than an addict. Someone who's just completely consumed with self. And the only one who can help us out of that condition is the Lord. And as we turn to Him and we seek His strength, and He can overcome through us, we just cannot fight against that without His strength and without Him living with us. And this person who was talking to us yesterday, it's kind of like this. She said that an addict, she had this picture that really struck her and scared her. She says she saw this advertisement about addiction. She says it was a lady who came into her kitchen and she put an egg on the stove and then she violently took a pan and smashed the egg.
No, well, it first looked like she was going to make breakfast.
Oh, yeah, it
right?
looked like she was going to make breakfast.
So she had the frying pan and she had the egg and it looked like she was going to get ready to fried egg, right? Yeah. And then the next minute, she puts the egg on the stove, and she takes the frying pan and she smashes the egg with the frying pan. And then a little saying came up and said, this is what addictions do to you. Right? So you just go crazy. And then after that, she takes the frying pan and she starts destroying everything around her in the kitchen, like smashing cupboards and smashing counters. And then the next little line that comes up says, this is what addiction does to those around you.
Yeah.
Or to your family.
Family, yeah.
This is what addiction does to your family. Right? And so, so it's terrible because that's the sin, but they keep on going back to it.
Keep on going back to it, yeah.
Even though it's poison, they keep on getting back to the poison and eating their poison.
Yeah.
Right? So.
So. Here's a definition that I actually got from Neil Nedley. He says something that you keep going back to, even though you know it's harming you. And that's very sad, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know it's destroying you. How many people have I met who said, I hate smoking, but I keep on smoking. I hate drinking, but I keep on drinking. And they just can't see the way out. Well, this lady who was talking to us, she said to us, the only way out is Jesus.
Amen.
The only way out is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is always there. He is always there for us. He's standing at the door and he's knocking. He's not going to break the door down, right? He is very patient with us. And he asks us to just open that door and he'll come mm-hmm. in. He'll give us strength.
And I guess it was hard for you, Mark, because your dad was an alcoholic, right?
Yeah,
and so
yeah.
He struggled. You had addiction in your family,
absolutely,
right?
Absolutely, yeah.
So,
and I thought I was going in the same direction as my father. When I was a teenager, I was like, I'm going to follow that same path. And I was for a certain period of my time. When I was a teenager, I was following exactly in the same path as my father. And my mother kept on saying to me, you know, I grew up in an orphanage, but my mother couldn't take care of us. And so when she did see us, she said to me, you are going in the same path as your father. And I knew it. And what really, really saved my soul was that I walked into a room where there was a whole lot of guys having a Bible study. I was looking for someone to go and play football with. And they said, sit down. And I was like, okay. So I was waiting and they're having this Bible study and I started asking some questions. And then someone said, have you read the Bible? And I said, nah, you know. And so he said, here, have my Bible. And I said, I don't want your Bible. He said, no, I want you to have it, but I'm going to give you a challenge. I want you to read one chapter a day. And I did that. And that changed me. It absolutely changed me.
Mm-hmm.
Just reading the Word of God and praying. He said, but before you do that, I want you to pray before you open the Word of God, because this is a spiritual thing, and these are spiritually discerned, and you want God to help you to open your eyes to see those spiritual things.
Mm-hmm. Well, not only does alcohol cause addictive behaviors, he has a number of other things that people have become addicted to: eating, work, gambling, shopping, porn, cigarettes, cutting, drugs, the internet, computer games, debt, coffee, cell phones, anger, and the list could go on and on. Remember, addiction is something that you keep going back to even if you know it's harming you, right?
And guess what? We cannot fool ourselves. We tend to fool ourselves when we say, hey, I won't fall into any of that. Huh. You know, the devil's pretty sneaky. We are all prone to wander. I used to say to my church members, I do not trust myself from the pulpit to the parking lot. Okay? I can come down from preaching a sermon, and when I get to the parking lot, all of a sudden my mind has wandered away from Jesus. And I do not trust myself further. So here, I find encouragement in this from Prophets and Kings, these words. It says, not one moment can we be secure except as we rely upon God, the life hidden with Christ. Mm-hmm. Isn't that beautiful? Watchfulness and prayer are the safeguards of purity. So if we want to stay pure, if we want to continue to value the things of God, and to breathe His air, His fresh air, then we need to constantly be in that communion with Him. Mm-hmm. Do you see the connection?
Mm-hmm.
To value that now before we get ensnared so that we just feel like, hey, I don't value it anymore. And we're so stuck that the devil says, you can't go back. It's not true. We can go to Jesus and always open that door.
I'm also encouraged by the following words. Mm-hmm. It says, prayer is the breath of the soul.
So if prayer is the breath of the soul, I would say that you don't hold your breath. Is that right? So I know you're sitting there and you're listening, and that could turn you to close your eyes, and the devil has a part in that. So I want you to stand up for a minute, and we're going to do a little exercise. I want to see how long you can hold your breath.
Okay. Can you start this?
Okay. So, love, how long can we go without?
Well, how long can we go without without food? Yeah, no, food. Food, you can go pretty long without food, like 40 days. Yeah, 40 days we can go without food, and then your body can't take it anymore, right? What about going without water? 3 days.
Three days.
That's correct. And what about going without air? 3 minutes, yeah. Okay, we can't, right?
Well, I'm going to put a timer on, and I'm not sure if I got the right app here.
No.
But my wife will find it for me. There it is. And she's going to set the timer. And what I'm going to ask you to do, and I'll hold my breath with you, we're going to hold our breath for as long as we can, but when you have to breathe, sit down. Okay? When you have to breathe, you sit down. Okay? So you're going to give us a time,
okay,
and she's going to go like 10, 9, 8, 7.
I'm not going to do that.
You're going to start it.
Okay. Take a deep breath, and then you're going to take a deep breath, and I'm going to count down. 3, 2, 1.
Okay.
And hit it.
Okay. Not yet.
Ready? Okay. Take a nice deep breath, and hold it. You're doing good. Okay, we had 30 seconds. Okay, 45 seconds. Okay, 1 minute.
I'm out.
Wow, we've got quite a few standing still for over a minute. A minute and a half. Minute 40. Okay, we're getting to 2 minutes. You guys are amazing.
2 minutes.
2 minutes. 2 minutes 10. Wow, that was incredible.
So that was Harold. Well done, Harold. You won.
Yeah. Okay. Well done, Harold.
Now, let me ask you something. Was that comfortable?
No.
No. That was not comfortable. Was it comfortable to start breathing again?
Yes.
Did you feel exhausted? Did you feel like, I'm not going to do that again? Like your body is just calling out. So I don't think we should hold our breath spiritually, right? So if we've not been praying, you know, it says pray without ceasing in the Bible. You know, what does that mean? So carry on with you.
Yeah, so let me read the rest of the words from that quote. It says, prayer is a breath of the soul. It is the secret of spiritual power. No other means of grace can be substituted and the health of the soul be preserved. Wow.
So no other means can be substituted than prayer. Yes. Question? No. Okay. So this is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, pray without ceasing. What's that like? Do you have to close your eyes? Do you have to always be on? It's like breathing without ceasing. Yes, right. Yes. So you're naturally doing it. And you're doing it because you need it. Absolutely. And you start to realize that your dependence upon it, absolute dependence upon it. Mm-hmm. I think of it this way. Once I met my wife, Renee, I don't stop thinking about her. There's other things I do. But without her, you know, we're one. And so that's that connection. When you love someone, when you love Jesus, you depend upon him. You can't help thinking about him. You can't help talking about him. You can't help reading about him. And that refreshes your soul every time you eat the bread of life, right? So you need that constant nourishment that comes from you.
And it's almost like Jesus is saying to us, don't hold your breath.
That's right.
Just breathe, breathe deeply.
And breathe deeply. Right? Absolutely. So here's another place in Steps of Christ. It says, unceasing prayer is the unbroken union of the soul with God so that life from God flows into our life. And from our life, purity and holiness flow back to him. Isn't that beautiful? It's a constant breathing of fresh air. So a life that looked like that was the life of George Mueller. And how many of you know the story of George Mueller? Any hands?
Oh, no, George Mueller.
Okay, there are some.
There's some. Yeah, quite a few.
Probably close to half of you do. I have read the book, his autobiography. One thing I started looking at it again last night, and something that I maybe I should share it with you. When before he was 10 years old, he said that what happened to him was his father had worked for the government, and he was a tax collector. So he was responsible for a whole lot of money. He said, my father's problem was that he gave his children too much money when they were too young. And we got so used to it that we couldn't get enough money and I started stealing from him as a young boy. And so he would steal from his father's money. His father would always do checks and balances and he would find out that every time he brought the money home, there would be money missing. And that wasn't his money, it was the government's money. And he started wondering to himself, I wonder who's stealing it. And so he singled out his children and left them at home alone with the money one by one. And he discovered it was George. George was stealing all the money. And what he would do with it is he would take off his shoe, take off his sock, and put the money in his sock under his foot and then put his shoe back on. And so his father one day left him at home alone, put the money there, and came back in, did the checks and balances, and found out there was money missing. And he said, George, I am going to search you and all of your possessions because you have stolen money. And George is, go ahead, thinking that he could get away with it because he had gotten away with it and gotten away with it and gotten away with it, but not this time. His father got him to take off his shoes and his socks, and he found the money. And after that, George thought to himself, am I going to give this up? Well, he felt really bad. He said his dad gave him a serious beating. But it didn't change his heart.
Yeah.
So here's what happened with George. He just became a more clever thief.
Yeah. He became a thief, like Mark said, And he became not just a thief, but he became a womanizer.
Yeah.
He became an alcoholic.
Yeah.
Yeah. He became a liar.
Yes.
And didn't he even end up in jail?
He ended up in jail at the age of 16. Mm-hmm. His father had sent him off to the university to become a pastor. Not because he wanted his son to become a religious person. No, not at all. He wanted him to become a pastor because he said that provided a secure income. And so he sent him off to the university. George was very good at studying. He studied Greek and Hebrew. He studied different languages. And he studied his books. And he could give perfect answers on the tests to questions from the Bible, but he never read the Bible. Not to have a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. He read it for academic purposes to pass his tests, but every weekend he would be off having a party mm-hmm. and getting drunk with his friends and playing cards. And so at the age of 16, well, before he turned 16, he would actually say to his lecturers, he would talk them, he said, through a series of lies that got longer and longer, he would persuade them that they should give him the week off his studies. And then he and his friends would go and party in a faraway town, and then they would leave the bill to the inn and run away from hotels and where else did he go? To restaurants, and he would never pay the bills. And eventually the law caught up with him when he was 16 years old, and he ended up in jail.
So that's how he ended up in jail. He was finally caught.
And it was a horrible, mm-hmm. horrible experience in that jail. And his father came and bailed him out. And his father gave him a serious beating afterwards too. And he said he wanted to change.
Mm-hmm.
And he would say to himself at the beginning of the day, he would say, Lord, help me to change. But by the end of the day, he said he was like a dog returning to his vomit. He would go back and he would mm-hmm. be drinking and partying at the end of the day. And he couldn't break that cycle.
He couldn't. So, but he eventually came to a place where he realized he needed to change.
Yes.
But like you said, it was very difficult
mm-hmm.
for him to do it in his own strength, right? But then he went to a party. He was on his way to a party.
Yes.
And he went into someone's room. How did that work? His friend was...
His roommate in college said to him, I'm going to a Bible study tonight.
Oh, that's right. And his friend... Yeah.
And his friend was looking at George and hoping that George would invite him to a party. Because his friend was very religious, but George wasn't. And his friend knew that. George wanted what his friend had... And his friend
wanted
what
George
had.
Yeah, so he wanted to become more cool and more popular like George. He wanted to be the cool guy like George. And George wanted what this religious guy had, right?
And so he looked at his friend and he said, can I go with you to the Bible study? And his friend was surprised. Okay, sure. And so he went to the Bible study that evening. And George said... It was something he had never experienced before. The man who was in charge of the Bible study was very soft-spoken. When he prayed to God, that's what changed George's heart.
Mm-hmm.
The man knelt down, and he spoke to God, and he felt like God was in the room, that they were in the presence of God the way the man mm-hmm. spoke to God.
Yeah, it was so sincere, and he said this man was speaking in such a loving way, like he was speaking to a friend.
Yes.
And it was unbelievable. He'd never experienced anything or heard any prayers like that before in his life.
And the whole Bible study was on 1 John, where it talks about God is love, and he hadn't heard that message before.
Mm-hmm.
And it really touched his heart. And he said, something happened that night that I never wanted to lose.
Mm-hmm.
And so he went back to his dorm room and he prayed that he would never lose this. And from that moment on, he stopped drinking. He stopped lying. He stopped mm-hmm. swearing. He said there were a few times where he did swear out of habit, But then he felt such remorse, and he would go back to the Word of God again in prayer, and he would say, Lord, help me to overcome this besetting sin. There's the weakness of the flesh. And he said, help me to overcome this. And he decided he would give his life to God. And so, to make a long story short, he ended up going as a missionary to England. He was from Germany. And so he went to England, he learned the English language, and he had already learned it before he went there. And as he spoke to the people there, he started having a conviction. He would learn things from the scriptures, and as he learned those things from the scriptures, he felt, I think we should implement these things. Mm-hmm. And one of the things was that they had a tax, and that was called a pew tax. And so, in other words, for someone to come into church, they would pay for their seat. Mm-hmm. And so they paid a tax for the seat that they sat on. So guess who got the front row?
The rich. Yeah.
And the poor sometimes would be standing outside. Mm-hmm. And so they couldn't afford it. And so he said, no, we shouldn't do this. Mm-hmm. And so he did away with the pew tax. And once he did that, the people were shocked. They said, how are you going to earn your salary? And he said, my father is the king of the universe.
Yeah, he said, I don't want a salary.
Yeah.
Right? Because that's how they would pay the ministers at that time, was by this pew tax. And now he's saying, I'm doing away with pew tax, right?
Yeah.
And so he was, in actual fact, doing away with his salary. He said, I don't want to get paid.
And the reason why he said he didn't want a salary is he says, if I have a salary, then I have to budget my money. I am not going to budget my money because I'm not an accountant and I don't have time for that. God can give me what I need for whatever I have to do. From that time on, he would look back over the years. He kept a very careful prayer journal and an account of everything he ever received in his lifetime. And he said at the end of every year, he would receive at least double what he would have received if he received a salary. At least double.
Hmm.
And he began to see that there were needs in England that other people were doing nothing about. One of the things that he saw was that there were a lot of orphans.
Mm-hmm.
This was one of his causes. It wasn't his only cause. Mm-hmm. A lot of people focus on George Mueller and what he did for the orphans. But he did so much more than just what he did for the orphans.
But he got married, and him and his wife took these orphans into their house, right? But then the house became
too full.
And so people were complaining about, you know, the fullness of the house. And
yeah, and actually he would rent other houses as money would come in. So he never asked anyone. He stood up in front of his congregation once and he said, I will never ask anyone for money. And he never did.
Mm-hmm.
Money would come to him. Can you imagine what faith he had?
Mm-hmm.
So he would come to a place where he was taking care of all of these children and he would be praying for food. Well, it just got too many. He would rent other apartments and then eventually all of those apartments, it was creating the sewers were backing up. And they said, no, we need our own orphanages. So they prayed. They got a piece of ground there in Bristol in England. And then they said, we need to build an orphanage. And so they started building. Only once the money came in. And so this was the first orphanage that they built.
Yes, Ashley Downs,
on a piece of property called Ashley Down.
Mm-hmm.
And this orphanage could house up to 300 children. It became too small. So then they built their second orphanage on the same property at Ashley Down. And that became too small. And so they built a third orphanage. And then a fourth, and then a fifth. In his lifetime, he had not only housed these orphans, and here's a picture, that was all of them from the sky. At Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England, George Mueller cared for over 10,024 orphans in his lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
Not only did he do that, but he also schooled many, many children.
Mm-hmm.
And those children coming out of school, would be so well schooled that the upper echelons of society and those from Oxford would say, these children are educated above their station.
Mm-hmm. I think they're.
Here's a picture of one of the rooms in the orphanage mm-hmm. with the nurses. Now, they were all paid. The staff were all paid. They would sit down at a meal. Maybe Renee can tell you.
Yeah, they would sit down at a meal, and sometimes there wasn't even any food, right, for them to eat. But they would pray, right, and thank God for the food. And as soon as they were done praying, there would be a knock on the door, and they would, and George would open up the door, and it would be the baker
yeah.
that said, he's made all this bread, and this is extra, and so I'd like to give you this bread, right? And no sooner had the baker brought this bread when the milkman came in and brought some milk, yeah. right?
And, so. And over and over again, he would have people writing letters to him, not from Bristol, but from around the world, saying, I couldn't sleep. And the Lord convicted me that I need to give you this money. And they would say what it was specifically for, and that was what George had been praying for. Over and over mm-hmm. again, he received what would be an equivalent our day, over $3 to $4 million just that way.
Mm-hmm.
Just that way.
Yeah.
So here's more about George Mueller. George Mueller was well known for providing for the education of children under his care to the point where he was accused of, as I said before, raising the poor above their natural station in life. He also established, get this, 117 schools which offered Christian education to over 120,000 children.
Mm-hmm. And when the children left, they got a trunk with one set of two sets of clothes.
That's a brand new clothes.
And a Bible. That was their graduation gift
yes.
from George. Yeah.
Can you imagine with all those 120,000 different children, they had to have Bibles. He was not only very active in this type of work, but he was active in getting Bibles printed and tracts printed to the tune of hundreds of thousands. And he did it all from the money that came in, and he never asked for anything. He recorded everything that came in, even down to a little old spoon that he would receive.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that he received, all the way up to gifts of thousands of pounds. And so mm-hmm. everything that Ricky came in, he would record it all.
Mm-hmm.
And he always sent a receipt to the people.
Mm-hmm.
This is a very active man.
Mm-hmm.
And he outlived two wives, yes, and ended up living everyone who met him thought that he was the most caring and joyful man.
Mm-hmm.
And a very interesting story.
I love this quote from him. It says, the less we read the Word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray.
So here's a little bit about his life. And there's so much more we could tell you.
Mm-hmm.
George Mueller kept a diary of his more than 50,000 prayer requests.
And more than 5,000 of those requests were answered on the same day that he prayed for them, right?
In his later years, George read through the entire Bible 4 times a year.
And he prayed for 5 friends to become Christians, and the last friend did at Mueller's funeral.
And there was more than that that became Christians, but these were very close friends who he continued to lift up in prayer. This is a picture of George Mueller's funeral in March of 1898.
They closed down the whole
city. The whole city of Bristol was shut down for mm-hmm. his funeral. Can you imagine what an impact his life made on the people around him? So how to pray God's fresh air.
How to breathe.
Breathe God's fresh air, which is yeah. So what did his prayer principles look like? When he would seek the will of God, what were the principles that he was following? And so I just want to give you those in closing, and we can share those principles with you. There were 7 of them. The first one he would pray for, he would say, I want to pray that I have no will of my own on the matter.
Mm-hmm. So we'd just be God's will, right? And so Bible verses is Matthew 26 verse 39, where it says, not my will, but thy will be done, right? And then John 4:34 says, Jesus is speaking and he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me.
So it's, you know, when Jesus is praying that, not my will, but thy will
thine
be done,
will. Mm-hmm.
He knows. He says, Father, you can take this cup away from me, but not my will, right? I pray, mm-hmm. take this cup away from me, but not my will, thy will be done. And so to pray until you have no will of your own on the matter. Number two, don't go simply by feeling.
So there's two Bible verses for this one too. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. So don't go by feelings, but by trusting in God, right? The Lord will give us the spirit of power and not fear.
And when we have those feelings of fear, they tend to overwhelm us. And so it's not, the Lord does not give us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of courage and of power and of a sound mind.
Mm. No. And Isaiah 1 verse 8 says, don't go about just with feelings, but about reasoning with God. And God says, come, let us reason together, right? So it's not just about feelings, how we're feeling.
Yes.
So not about our will, and not about feelings.
Yes. And thirdly, he said, study God's word. Study God's word so that you have a communion with God. This is not just studying God's word for information. This is studying God's word so that his word becomes a part of you. It becomes a light that unto your path. And how does the verse go? That
thy word
is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto mm-hmm. my path, okay, to guide you every day.
Mm-hmm.
So you're studying God's word for the purpose of that connection
mm-hmm.
with God.
And George would study the Bible for hours,
yes, literally hours a day.
Mm-hmm.
And he was so active that, you know, he absolutely said, I need to connect with God every
mm-hmm.
single day. There were times where he would stay up all night praying and studying his Bible. I don't know how he survived that way, but he did, and God sustained him and gave him strength to be able to do so.
Yeah. And then number four is consider providential circumstances,
mm-hmm.
right? And that's a Bible verse for that is Deuteronomy 8:2. So remember how the Lord led you in all your ways. So God leads and provides, and because of this, we can trust him,
absolutely.
Right? And it enables us to trust him because of what he's done for us
in the past.
That's yeah.
Right. Never forget what God has done for you in the past. So consider providential circumstances. See how God has provided in the past. He gives a pattern so that we can follow in faith, knowing that he is faithful. Does anyone else need that to stay on there? Okay. I'm going to go on to the number five. But I'll give you a chance to take a picture of that. Okay. Number six.
No, number five.
Five, sorry.
Number five is consult with godly friends. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in a multitude of counsels, there is safety.
Right. And the next one says, blessed. This is Psalm 1:1. You could probably say it with me. Blessed is the man who... Oh, is it on there? It's not on there. Sorry, I apologize. The next one. And so, Psalm 1:1 I wanted to give you though. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, good, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord and in his law.
Okay, number six is ask God in prayer to reveal his will.
Yeah.
To us, right? So James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach.
And James, right? 2, verse 4, verse 2 says, you have not because you ask not.
So we need to ask.
Ask God to reveal His will. And mm-hmm. and he's as willing to reveal His will as you know, as a father, a good father would for his children.
And then number 7 is make a decision and tell God your decision before you tell anyone else.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
So. Joshua 24 verse 15, he says, as for me and my house, right, choose you this day, right, whom you may serve. Choose, mm-hmm. make that choice, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So choose and tell God that decision before you tell anyone else. Mm-hmm. The last
and
thing.
The yeah. last one, number 8, kind of goes with number 7,
yes,
right? Because once you've made a decision, you're going to tell God your decision first before you tell anyone else your decision. And then number 8, which can be basically 7A and 7B, right? But number 8 is proceed with the decision and ask God to shut the door if it is not His will.
Actually,
right?
Number 8 is actually one that Morris Vanden added to his 7. And he said, that door should be closed. He said he added it on there because he thought it would go very well with the other 7. And so, in other words, to proceed with the decision. And based on this counsel from Ellen White, we should proceed and ask God to shut the door and make a decision. Because sometimes we stand in the place of the paralysis of analysis, and we just stay there and we don't decide. So Ellen White says this, it is even more excusable to make a wrong decision sometimes than to be continually in a wavering position, to be hesitating, sometimes inclined in one direction and then in another. Mm-hmm. More perplexity and wretchedness result from thus hesitating and doubting than from sometimes moving too hastily.
Mm-hmm.
So she's saying it's better to make a decision than to not decide. Mm-hmm. And then you're made in this paralysis of analysis, as I said, you're made in indecision. Okay.
So how much can be done by prayer and faith? So God is asking us just to have faith, to
yes.
trust Him, and to breathe.
Yes.
Just breathe.
Just breathe.
And not just breathe, but breathe deeply.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
So, this man, George Mueller, if you saw him when he was a young man, would you have thought that he would become a spiritual giant? No, not at all. He looked like a hopeless case. He was a thief. He was a terrible sinner.
He was a liar.
He was a liar. He was an alcoholic. He was a womanizer. He was a terrible person. And God took that human being and made him an instrument of blessing to the world,
mm-hmm.
and changed his heart. And George made that decision to open up the Word of God. He made that decision to give his heart to God. And so we want to invite you to pray. Pray with someone next to you, one or two, three even. Pray together. And then we're going to close off from the front with a word of prayer. And just before we ask you to do that, I'm just going to remind you, I was going to tell you before, but we didn't have these here. This is just if you want to receive our newsletter from It Is Written to keep up to date with what we're doing. And you can sign that afterwards. So it'll be up here at the front table. You can put your name and your email or your phone number or whatever details you want to put on there. We can even send it to you to your physical address. So take a moment to pray. And then we will close off with a word of prayer together from the front.
Okay, let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, I ask you to help us to breathe, Lord, to talk to you, and to breathe deeply so that there can not just be a monologue but a two-way conversation where we can hear your voice and we can commune with you and we can be guided by you. Lord, we want this. This is our desire. Our desire to pray, to be connected with you, and to breathe deeply.
Heavenly Father, we have this problem, and that is that we only value what we have when it is taken away from us. And Father, the truth is that we need you. We need you every hour, every moment, every second of our lives. And I pray that you will open our eyes to truly value who you are and what you're doing in and through us right here and right now. And help us to redeem the time. We may look in the rearview mirror and see our past and condemn ourselves. Help us to leave that with you also, Lord, and to realize that you have the ability to save us even from our past, and to forgive and to cleanse us and to make us wholly thine. I pray, Father, that you'll bless us to see that you have the spirit of power and of strength and of a sound mind, and you want to give that to us. Lord, as we leave this place, we ask you to bless us and keep us. We ask you to make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. We ask you to lift up your countenance upon us and give us your peace. And may you write your name upon each one of us, that we may be known as your children, and that we will be burning and shining lights in this dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.